Friends, indeed, this morning we have ascended into the presence of God by the Spirit. He now invites us to be seated in his presence and to hear from him according to his word. What a blessing it is. Beginning last week and this today and continuing next Sunday, I'm preaching a short series on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, and the importance of the Lord's Day in the life of the Christian church and the Christian believer, the importance that I want it to have even in our congregation here at Colleyville Prez. Last Sunday we talked about the gift of the Lord's Day in general, how God really does call us to set this day apart, and that's actually not an onerous duty, but a delight, a gift that God gives us this period, one day in seven, to rest and to worship and to be with him. Today we'll be talking about the first great calling of the Lord's Day, which is to worship God, and why centrality of worship on the Lord's Day is so important for us as believers and as a church. Next Sunday we'll talk about rest, what it means to rest on the Lord's Day, and what it means also as God calls us to give rest to others. That's the other great calling of the Lord's Day, to receive rest ourselves from God, and to give that same rest to others on the Lord's Day in particular. So far this morning, we've heard from God's Word and Leviticus 23 and Psalm 84 and Hebrews 10 and Luke 4. And all of these passages are talking about the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and the call to worship God on that day. Now, I want to add one more reading to that list as we consider together this topic. Hear now in a moment God's Word from Haggai. Haggai 1:1-13, one of the shortest of the prophets in the Old Testament in terms of the length of his book. The context of this passage is that God has delivered Judah from her exile in Babylon. This comes later in the prophetic books, after the return from exile from Babylon. The people have returned from Jerusalem returned to Jerusalem and to Judea, and they have built up their own homes, their own dwelling places. They have cultivated their fields. They've begun to practice commerce, but they have not yet begun to rebuild the temple, the dwelling place of God. And so God sends a prophet named Haggai to call the people of Judah to repentance, to change, to reorder their affections and their priorities, and to make first above all things in their life as a people the public worship of God. Now, to be clear, I'm not reading and commenting on this passage from Haggai this morning because I think we as a church have fallen into the kind of sin that Judah is participating in this passage. I don't think that. But I am reading it because I believe that this passage is a prophetic word that the Scripture speaks at all times to all people to remind us of the centrality, the absolute centrality of public worship for God's people. And the reality that all of us are tempted, like these Old Testament Israelites were, to not value public worship as highly as God values it, to be distracted, to give our attention to other things first before the worship of God. Listen now, friends, to God's holy and inerrant word from Haggai chapter 1, verses 1-13. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your heavenly Father loves you. Let's pray. Father, ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here in your presence to reflect upon your word would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the most fascinating things about the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is that it is a positive commandment. Most of the Ten Commandments, of course, eight out of the ten, in fact, are phrased by God as prohibitions. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, etc. But the fourth commandment, also the fifth, but the fourth commandment is a positive command that God gives. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is an active command that we are instructed to participate in. In more colloquial English, we might express that commandment this way: orient your life around the Sabbath day, the Lord says, so that you set it apart for God in a manner that is different from other days. That might be a paraphrase of what the Lord says to us. Orient your life around the Sabbath day. Remember it and set it apart. Keep it holy for God in a way that is different than other days. And the way that we keep the Sabbath day holy, the way that we remember it, the scriptures tell us, it's not just a mental thing, of course, that God is telling us to do, to remember the Sabbath day, that it exists. No, he's telling us to participate actively in something. What he is telling us to do is not to do nothing on the Sabbath day, but to fill the Sabbath day with worship and with rest and with granting rest to others. It's not that the Sabbath day, hear me say this, friends, if you hear nothing else in these three sermons on the Lord's Day, it's not that the Lord's Day is free from activity and you're supposed to do nothing. It's that the Lord's Day is full of a different kind of activity than the things that you do on the other 6 days of the week, activity that is holy, that is set apart for God, that is sacred in the deepest sense of that term. Worship and rest and granting rest to others. You see, embedded in the Sabbath commandment is the assumption that God cares about time, that God keeps and he marks time, that he invites us into his own timekeeping. Are we to worship God in every day in some sense, right? Yes, of course. But God keeps time for us, friends. He cares about time. Read Genesis 1, right? It's been true ever since the creation of the world that God is the one who creates time for us. And as a part of that sovereign expression of his reigning and ruling over his creation, one day of every week he has set apart for the special purpose of gathering his people together to him, that he might meet with them as they worship him. Our larger catechism puts it this way in question 116, which is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you want to take a look at it there. It says, the fourth commandment requireth of all men the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven. It goes on from there. But what I want you to see there is that God has set time for us. He marks time for us. He expects us to keep time with him. And this is especially true about the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, one day in seven that he himself has set apart. This isn't an idea that some pastor came up with a long time ago, thought it would be good for you to do. This is God's concept, his idea, embedded in creation, reiterated in the giving of the law to Israel, confirmed again in the New Testament through the work of his Son and the teaching of the apostles. Friends, this is God's time. I bring this up because, beloved, one of my most central desires for us here at Colleyville Presbyterian Church is that we would be a people who keep time with God, who by both their affections and their actions prioritize the Lord's Day, and especially Lord's Day worship, above all other commitments in our lives. And yes, I mean to say, I did not stutter, all other commitments in our lives. I want us to be a people who, for whom Lord's Day worship comes first, period, full stop. And to be clear, I want us to do this, to prioritize and love Lord's Day worship and make it first in our lives in terms of our commitments and activities, not because I think our sermons are so inspirational. Like, just to be very clear, I am not arguing that we are going to produce this amazing religious experience for you every Sunday that you just can't miss. Like, I don't trust myself to, I don't even want to do that, right? Not because our sermons are so inspirational or our music is so remarkable or the prayers are so amazing and convicting or whatever. But friends, I want you to love the Lord's Day and to love our worship because it is holy time. Because you believe that God has set it apart for you. Because you believe that it's during this time each Sunday that your God has promised to be with you and near to you in a unique and special way that you need, and that you know that it is this thing that you want and need more than anything else in your life, to be near to your God on the day that he has set apart to call you into his presence. What I'm saying is that I would love for us to all be a little sad on Monday, because the Lord's Day is 6 days away. And that's the longest away it ever gets, right? I would love for us to wake up on Wednesday morning and wish the Lord's Day was here already. Like, I'm serious about this. And I want Saturday to be a day when we think about with anticipation the things that we are going to get to do tomorrow. Where we even spend some time reading through the scripture passages and looking at the lyrics of the hymns and considering them, because tomorrow is the Lord's Day. Tomorrow is the day that we get to be with the people of God. Tomorrow is the day when God promises to show up and renew his covenant with me and feed me with his own very self in word and in sacrament. This is the kind of way that God's people talk about the Lord's Day, people, friends. And in Psalm 84, our Old Testament reading this morning, the psalmist is in a situation during his life when he is prevented by his enemies from gathering with God's people for worship. He can't be there as the people of God gather. And he laments and he burns and longs for it to be otherwise. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." And he is not talking about heaven here primarily. He is talking about the gathered assembly of the worship of the people of God. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and it faints for the courts of the Lord. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise," right? Blessed are those who get to go every Sabbath day and worship with your people. "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." One Sabbath day with the people of God is better than 1,000 without. That's a remarkable statement. And he means it. And I mean it. Friends, what I want you to see is that the psalmist is not just talking about the afterlife here, right? He's talking about something that he wants to participate in now, the public assembly of God's people in weekly worship, and he is describing how he longs to partake in that assembly and how devastated he is when he cannot be present. And this is what I want for us, beloved, to long for Lord's Day worship in this way, as the psalmist longs for it, desire it, to desire it above all other things in our life. And out of that longing, to gladly then structure our lives around Lord's Day worship so that whatever other commitments and responsibilities we have conform to the prioritization of the Lord's Day rather than the other way around. Right? We all know this, right? You make decisions in your life about what is important, and something has to be first. Something has to be first. And what I'm saying is I want the Lord's Day to be first. That's what I want for us. There's no doubt that the Scriptures teach us again and again about the absolute primacy of the gathered worship of God for our personal good and for the good of our neighbors as well. It is a way to love your neighbor, to come and be present for the worship of God on the Lord's Day. It is a way to love your neighbor because God's blessing is connected to his people being faithful to him. As I mentioned earlier, Haggai the prophet comes to Judah at a time when she has allowed the public worship of God to recede to the margins of her life. Right? Judah has returned in a glorious fashion, actually miraculous fashion, to her homeland after about 70 years of exile in Babylon, and she has worked hard to restore her dwelling places and her homes and her fields and her commerce, but she has not yet restored the Lord's house, the temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And consequently, the worship of God is not at the center of her life. Now, this is not to say, friends, that laboring to preserve our homes and our crops and our commerce is not important. It is important. Those things matter. God didn't have a problem with them doing those things, of course. But the point that Haggai is making is about prioritization, about what is most important. And he's saying that none of those other things, homes, dwelling places, commerce, are more important to the people of God than the public worship of God. And none of those other aspects, Haggai says, of our lives or the lives of our communities will be satisfying or blessed unless we put worship first. The Lord speaks through Haggai to his people. He says, "Consider your ways. Think about your experience. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." I mean, if that doesn't describe like the modern experience in the Western world, like what does, right? We eat and we're not satisfied. We harvest, but we sow, and we sow, but we harvest little. We drink, but we're never filled. Like, that sounds like modernity in the Western world to me. And what is the satisfaction, what is the solution, rather, that the Lord proposes for Judah? To just work harder at those things, right? You're just doing it not exactly right, so you just need to do it better. And that's basically the solution, right, that is proposed, generally speaking, in our culture. No, the solution, he says, is to order your life around the public worship of God. Consider your ways, the Lord says. Go up to the hills and bring wood, and build my house that I may take pleasure in it and I may be glorified, says the Lord. The argument that Haggai is making is that it does not matter how hard you work on other things in your life. It does not matter how much success you have in your work, how nice your house is. It doesn't matter how much money you accumulate. It doesn't matter how many extracurricular activities your kids have the chance to participate in to become well-rounded humans. It doesn't matter how many vacations you go on. If you choose not to love the public worship of God over all these things, then you will be unsatisfied. That's what Haggai is talking about here. What the Lord is talking about here through Haggai. You can be successful, quote unquote, at a lot of other things, but you will not be satisfied unless you put the worship of God first. You will be frustrated, he says. There will be an emptiness that you cannot fill. There will be a franticness to your life that leaves you exhausted. Haggai is saying that your life won't work right if worship isn't at the center of it. It just won't. And not because that's like just the natural way things are, but because God is sovereign and he's at work in your life and he won't let you be fully happy in that scenario. You will sow much, but harvest little. You will eat, but never have enough. You will drink, but never be satisfied. And friends, I think at least some of us have some idea of what that is like. Do we not? And the solution, the way out of this maze, Haggai argues, is by reorienting our lives around the worship of God in order to receive the satisfaction and contentment and gratitude and rest that only he can give us as a gift. But friends, to be clear, I'm not making the argument that we only are to gather on Sunday mornings to worship God because it's good for us. I think it is good for us, and we should love it for that reason. But we also gather on Sunday mornings because God calls us. He commands us to come into his presence with one another. Friends, each Lord's Day, this is what is happening. God is renewing his covenant with us that he has established in the death and resurrection of his Son. Each Lord's Day, it is not us who takes the initiative. Hear me saying this. It is God always who takes the initiative. It is God who takes action. Our order of worship reflects this, right? We have these five C's every week that guide us through the service, right? And it shows in just a reflective way that God is the initiator in our worship, right? God calls us into our presence, our order of worship says. God cleanses us from our sins. God converses with us in his word. God communes with us at the Lord's table. And then God commissions us again as his people, sending us out into the world with his blessing upon us. And all of this happens in a special and unique way on this day that the Lord has set apart to meet with his people, because that's how God planned it and ordered it and decided it would be. In our call to worship this morning from Leviticus 23, we heard these words. The Lord said to Israel, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You know what that word convocation means, right? It's a little antiquated, you know, in our modern language. It's a little archaic. It means gathering. It means assembly. And not just any gathering, but a holy gathering, an assembly that is called and initiated and ordered by God. And this was to be at the heart of the Sabbath keeping of Israel. Not to do nothing, but to do something different, to be gathered together in a holy convocation before the Lord. 3 times a year, as you read, actually, if you read the rest of Leviticus 23, you'll find Israel was called by God to assemble in Jerusalem at the temple for a feast, for the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Booths. 3 times a year, they came to Jerusalem for that. But every Sabbath they were also to gather, not in Jerusalem, but in their local town for worship, led by their Levitical priest. Their pastor, essentially, would call them to worship on the Sabbath day as a holy convocation in all of their towns and dwelling places. And friends, this is why each Lord's service that we hold, each worship service that we hold on Lord's Day begins with a call to worship. Like, that's not arbitrary. And in some ways, I think the call to worship is one of the most important pastoral tasks that Patrick and I will ever perform for you, serve you with. The call to worship. Every Sunday, one of your pastors will stand up in this sanctuary and call you into the presence of God, call you to worship God, call you to be gathered together in God's presence. And the question at some point becomes, will you be here to receive and respond to that call when it goes forth? Because it will. Will you be present when you are called to worship God by your pastor? Will you listen to that call that is rooted in God's own command to you, to be gathered in his church as a holy convocation every Lord's Day? And here's something I also want to point out. We know, friends, that Jesus heeded this call. It's fascinating, actually, to think about that Jesus came every week to the gathering of the people of God during his earthly life. In Luke 4, in our gospel reading this morning, Luke tells us that as was his custom, Jesus went up to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. I mean, this is like what's happening here is because of Leviticus 23, right? That is being kept faithfully in Nazareth thousands of years later. And Jesus is responding to that call to gather with God's people on the Sabbath day. One of the most profound gifts of the record of Jesus' life in the Gospels is that we actually learn by watching him what it is to be truly human in the image of God. What it is actually to live a good life as God has ordained and called for us to live, because Jesus did it, right? Because he actually lived the righteous life that Adam failed to do and we all fail to do. And Jesus' life, if you think about it, did not include many of the things that our society considers part of the good life. He didn't have a lot of money, right? Didn't have retirement or benefits. He didn't have a nice home, or really any home, it doesn't actually seem. He didn't get married. He didn't have beautiful children that had successful lives. He didn't have a successful career, really, apart from 3 years of sort of erratic notoriety that ended in a horrific and public death. I mean, that's a career, I guess. But friends, we know that Jesus' life was a good life. In many ways, that's the proclamation of the gospel. That it was actually the human life as God intended for human beings to live, that Jesus did it when we all fell short. And if we look closely at Jesus' life, we see some of his practices coming to the forefront, practices that characterized by Jesus' own demonstration a truly human life, a life lived with the grain of creation as God ordained it, rather than against the grain of creation, right? Jesus spends a lot of time eating with other people if you read the Gospels. I think it's interesting how important that is to him. Just eating with them, just talking with all kinds of people. Jesus spends a lot of time reading the scriptures. It's evidenced very clearly by his ability to quote them widely and freely from memory, especially the Psalms, which he quotes more frequently than any other book in the Old Testament combined. The Psalms are obviously at the heart of what it means for Jesus to be human, as God intended for us to be. That he knows them, he loves them, he meditates on them. Jesus spends a lot of time praying. You see it again and again in the Gospels, both alone and with others. Jesus spends a lot of time with the poor, with sinners, with the socially marginalized. This is part of what it means for him to live a good life, a faithful life. And, I mean, there are many other things we could talk about, but I also want you to notice that every Sabbath day, Jesus goes to church. Like, that's part of his living a good life. It's what he does every week. It's his custom. It's fascinating, actually, to think about this, right? The incarnate Son of God humbled himself so much so that when the Levite in his local town called the assembly to gather and worship every Sabbath day, Jesus was present. He didn't miss the call to worship. And friends, I'm sure, I'm confident that Jesus listened to some sermons that were not that great in that little Nazareth synagogue, right? I mean, that must have been the case. I'm sure he sang the Psalms with some people whose musical skills were not especially profound. I'm sure some of those synagogue services that he went to every Sabbath day of his life weren't awesome, right? They just weren't awesome. They were just fine. They're faithful maybe, but not maybe not awesome all the time. But every Sabbath day, he was there. He ordered his life around the gathered worship of the people of God. And so in some sense, I think the question becomes, are we trying to be, like, do we not think that Jesus is a guide for us to what it means to be spiritual? Like, are we tempted to think that we are spiritually superior to Jesus? Do we think that we don't need to do what Jesus did every Lord's Day, every Sabbath day? Because Jesus pretty clearly ordered his life around going to church on the day that God appointed. If you read Luke, it shows up all over the place. He showed up on the day when the Levite in his town called his people, the people there, to gather together. And friends, Jesus' life was a good life. Yes, I mean, it wasn't a good life in the way some account good lives, right? All the things that he didn't have that I mentioned earlier. Also a lot of pain and sorrow and betrayal and suffering. People misunderstood him. They betrayed him. But at the core of it, there was joy and lightness and gratitude and contentment and peace and resurrection. And that's the life that I want. Contentment, and gratitude, and peace, and resurrection. As we close this morning, I just want to comment for a moment on my own experience of Lord's Day worship. And I get that our lives are not the same. We have different callings. But I think 13 years now of being a full-time pastor, ordained pastor, I've realized that, like, God is kind to pastors, because one of the very real benefits of the pastoral life is that by the nature of my calling, my whole life, basically, is ordered around, and my family's life, too, because they get to be part of it, is ordered around the Lord's Day, like in just really objective ways. It's just part of the deal, right? And it's actually a huge blessing to have this, to have these guardrails in my life. On Tuesday morning, I wake up, and I take Mondays off, so Tuesday, probably Mondays sometimes too, but by Tuesday at least, I'm thinking about the Lord's Day, right? What is going to happen this coming Lord's Day? I mean, hopefully you've already got some idea. I usually do, but, you know, like, I'm starting to think about it in detail by that point. And I'm starting to pray for God to help me prepare and to plan. And I'm actually praying for him to gather our church together on the coming Lord's Day. Friends, I am praying for some of you, many of you, some sense, all of you, by name, that you will be gathered on the Lord's Day that is upcoming. And this affects our family's whole week, right? We plan our week differently because of the Lord's Day, because it's coming. I mean, that's, you know, one of the jokes pastors say, right? Sunday's always coming, right? It's always coming, which is good. We plan our Saturdays totally differently because the Lord's Day is coming up the next day, right? We're preparing for worship. I'm very often preparing for worship at some length. And our whole family is preparing for hospitality after worship. and whatever we need to do to be ready in the morning. We're preparing to be ready for whatever God has for us, which will, above all things, include worship and rest and giving rest to others. And friends, after doing this for almost 13 years, this summer when we were on sabbatical, all those habits stayed true for our family. Like, I wasn't a pastor anymore in some sense, you know? And no one would have known any different if we'd changed our habits. We couldn't even attend our own church where we felt comfortable and people knew us and didn't, you know, that was comfortable. But every Lord's Day still this summer, we went to church. We went to churches here in Texas, around our presbytery, in our area. We went to churches in Florida. We went to churches in Tennessee. And we worshiped with long-established churches and beautiful sanctuaries. And we worshiped with church plants and rec centers. We worshiped at PCA churches and non-PCA churches. We worshiped wherever we could find the people of God gathering together on the Lord's Day. And we went because Amy and I share a conviction that Lord's Day worship is the most important thing in our lives, even when we're on sabbatical, even when nobody would notice. And let me tell you, friends, there is not one of those slightly awkward Sunday mornings this summer when we came home back to wherever we were staying without again saying, it is good to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. To be there when the call to worship goes forth. To receive the profound gift of the means of grace again and again with brothers and sisters in Jesus. And friends, what I want to tell you is that this is a good way to live. It is. It is good to put Lord's Day worship before all other commitments in your life. And if you do it, it will change you profoundly, profoundly. All of us orient our lives around certain priorities. All of us order our weeks according to important things that we don't miss, right? All of us do. This is part of what it means to be human, created in the image of God. It is to keep time. You will do it in one way or the other. And the gift that I want you to know, beloved, is the gift of orienting your life more fully around participation in Lord's Day worship, because I truly believe that if you do that, if you trust God in that way, if you take Him at His word in that way, then the blessing of God Himself will be with you. And you will know, as Haggai says, what it is to sow seed and harvest a great crop. What it is to eat and have enough, no matter how much it is. What it is to drink and to be filled. Because all of this is offered to you each Lord's Day, at this great feast of God that you are called to, this holy convocation of God's people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would help us to reflect upon your word. As we've heard it this morning, give us wisdom, give us the help of your Spirit, give us grace. I pray for that, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I invite you now to stand with me. Let's